My name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater Christian Church, and I'm excited to be here with you today. We are in a sermon series, a teaching series in the book of John. We talked about something really awesome last week, so for those of you, this is your first week, this is going to probably just suck in comparison to what we talked about last week. We talked about Jesus turning water into wine, right? Yeah, that's fun. So that's what we're coming out of, and this is what we're going into. Jesus kind of shifts gears a little bit on us. I don't title my teachings. I don't have clever titles or anything for them, but this morning I got up, and it just flowed out of me. And so I posted it on Facebook, and the title for this teaching is Watch Me Whip. People were asking, and I put, watch me whip, and I attributed that quote to Jesus. And then people on my feed are saying, well, did he nay-nay? And I say, I have no historical account of him ever nay-naying, or the stanky leg. I don't know. I don't know what the Last Supper looked like for he and his disciples. I don't know. But I do know that he whipped, and that's what we're going to talk about today, can we? Can I read it? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John 2. If you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, that table out there is not just for coffee and cake. It also has Bibles that you are free to take. And that rhyme was unintentional. You're welcome. You're welcome. But if you don't have a Bible and you don't want to carry a paperback copy, you can find apps. I hear that's a thing in today's world. I think the internet's a fad, and it's dying out pretty fast, but you can find a Bible on an app for free, and it's great stuff. So read with me. Here it says in John 2, verses 12 through 25. So after this, and this is just talking about what we covered last week, this just right after the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turns water to wine, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Then the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there. And this is where he whips. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told these who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your Father's house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy the temple in 3 days and it will rise up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Verse 23 says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus went from this awesome behind-the-scenes winemaker, because you remember the only people that knew about Jesus making the water into wine was his mother, his disciples, and the people that went and filled up the jugs. He went from this behind-the-scenes, peaceful wedding party. I'm going to say crasher, because that's kind of what he did last week. He crashed the wedding party with a bunch of friends. And then they ran out of wine as a result. But Jesus goes from this peaceful, behind-the-scenes guy to this crazy, whip-wielding man. And I try to put myself in the shoes of the disciples who have been walking with him at this point. They go from this wedding, and they go hang out for a few days, and then they go up to this Passover. We'll get to that in a moment. But has any of you ever been in a fist fight? Wow, you guys all right. Has any of you ever been around a friend that's been in a fist fight? And the fight erupts. You know that feeling that you get? It's almost this really terrifying. Things are about to go down. And if you're a good friend, you stick around and make sure that your buddy's not getting jumped by more than one person. But you have this feeling, and I remember this feeling in high school several times. I was never in a fist fight in high school. My size was intimidating enough. If only they knew they just had to hit me once and I would cry. But fortunately, my 6'4" frame kept me from getting beat up or getting into fights. But I was a part of fights that my friends were in, and I never had to jump in. I never had to hit anybody, fortunately. But there's this feeling that you get in your gut, and you know it's happening. Oh, baby, it's going down. And I got to be ready. Or you're terrified, like, we're outmatched. This ain't going to happen. So Jesus is walking up to this temple, this peaceful Jesus, this wine-making Jesus, this man that they really don't know too much about because they really just started following him. And he sees this great injustice happening, and he takes care of business. And I envision in the Jesus movie that will come about from the story, the song of Watch Me Whip would be playing as Jesus is just driving people out and driving the animals out and tipping over tables. But I can't imagine what it would be like to be a disciple in this moment, being like, whoa, what just happened? Who is this guy that we're following? He says he's the Christ, and we believe it, but now he went from this miracle man to this street-fighting man, and we don't know how to take this. Because what they were going up to, this Passover feast, is a celebration in the Old Testament, in the beginning of your Bible. You see, the Israelites are enslaved by Egypt. And they're enslaved, this entire nation of people is enslaved by another nation. And they are just their workers. They are just their workhorses, their dogs, their builders, their whatever. And so a man named Moses gets told by God, you need to go free my people. And Moses does, after this series of miraculous things of what God is doing alongside Moses. And they free these Israelite people. And this Passover is a celebration of this nation, an entire nation of people, becoming free. And so all these years later, then, Jesus is celebrating this just like he has from birth, just like he has. He's a good Jewish man. He's gone since he was a kid to the temple in Jerusalem. But this year it's different. This year, Jesus sees this great injustice. And the disciples just get to see Jesus in this weird form. But Jesus is gone, like he's always gone, to the Passover. And he sees what's going on. He is livid. He is angry. He is not happy. But what we see in the Old Testament, the beginning of the Bible, all the pages leading up to the New Testament, which starts at Matthew. Old Testament begins in Genesis and ends in Malachi, the first Italian prophet. And the New Testament starts in Matthew and ends in Revelation. So all throughout the Old Testament, these old writings of the history of the Israelites and God's involvement with them, all throughout the Old Testament, you read these words and they don't really become much until Jesus hits the scene. Because they're a prophetic word of what's about to happen hundreds of years later. And so Jesus hits the scene and he goes to this temple and you see this represented in Malachi. You see this represented in the book of Malachi in chapter 3, verses 1. And he says this, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Jesus is here. Jesus is upset. Goes on to say, "And he will purify it." Jesus sees this great injustice. Jesus sees this thing happening at this place of worship that is not his Father's intention, is not God's intention. Even in Zechariah 14:21, it says, "There shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day." That day is this day that Jesus goes to the Passover celebration. And so Jesus, being brought up a good Jewish man, may know some of these things. More than that, Jesus is God, so he does know these things. And so maybe he had Malachi's words in the back of his house and said, "Oh, hey, it's today. It's on. Things are going to change." But what Jesus did is best classified as an act of prophetic symbolism. He completes what has been said about him in the Old Testament. And what's intriguing about the whole cleansing of this temple is in Zechariah 14, it says, "Tell us how all nations will go up to Jerusalem to worship." All nations, not just the Israelite people. And the interesting thing about the temple is it wasn't for all nations. The only place within the temple that was open to all nations, apart from the Israelites, was the outer court of this temple. And this outer court was being taken up by animals, by money changers. And why these people were there was to make it easy for the Israelite nation, for these other nations to come and buy these animals for sacrifice so that they could be right with God. It became this thing of convenience, and this thing of convenience then takes up the only other space where all nations could come and be a part of what's going on here at the temple. And so Jesus, who we know as God, as we've read in chapter 1 of John, he sees this and he's enraged. And I wonder, you know, as you think about these stories, how many times did Jesus come here before as a kid and see these things happening? Is that how they normally did business? Or were they just doing a test run this year at the Passover? Did the Better Business Bureau get together and say, "You know what would be good? We should sell sheep here. Pigeons? Cattle? Yes. That's great. We could, Joe, you could have a ribbon cutting." I don't know. But I wonder if that's something that's been a part of what they had at this temple in Jerusalem, or if this was the first time. But you see Jesus' reaction, very strong reaction to what's going on. These money changers, and if you're changing money, generally you're paying for that service. So people were making profit off of what was going on in front of the temple, so people could conveniently buy their sacrifice and be right with God and take up all the space for the other nations to come and be a part of what God's doing. So Jesus comes in, he builds this cord, and he starts whipping. What's interesting is I find a lot of pictures. I looked up some videos to see if there's any cool videos of Jesus whipping people, like really funny videos. And you see him whipping a lot of people, which I don't know if that's necessarily true. I think Jesus understands cattle. And so Jesus builds this cord. If you're moving cattle, he didn't have a sheepdog with him. But I think Jesus builds this whip of cords, and I don't know as he'd be that malicious to go whip people. He turned over their tables. I don't know as he whipped them out, you know. I don't know. But you see this scene, and then the Jews, which is funny how John refers to them as the Jews, because John is a Jew, so I don't know what you do with that. But the Jews come up and say, hey, what sign can you give us to prove to us that you should be doing these things? And what's interesting is that question is funny because the sign was what he was doing. The sign is what Malachi had said he would do. The sign is what Zechariah had said he would do. And these Jews are like, oh, show us a sign. Prove to us that you should be doing this. Wouldn't that be funny if you got interrogated by police that way? Prove to us that you should be here robbing this store. Give us a sign. I'm broke? So these Jews are asking this question that Jesus already answered by doing what he did. But then he says something interesting, and it's kind of reminiscent of what he said at the wedding in Cana when his mother came up to him and said, Jesus, we ran out of wine. Jesus then goes to say, woman, what business is it of mine? Then he says, my time has not yet come. And it's this foreshadowing of the story of Jesus. It's this foreshadowing of why Jesus is there. Jesus is the sacrifice that makes us right with God. But I find it interesting that the Jews ask this very, I think, relevant question, even though if they would have thought about it long and hard, they would have seen. They ask this question, and then Jesus basically gives them this riddle kind of an answer, which I would find very frustrating from Jesus. That would just be troubling. And he says, I'm going to destroy the temple. And of course, they're thinking about the temple that they're at right now, right then and there, the big building that took them 40-plus years to build. And then I'm going to build it back up in 3 days. That's the answer that Jesus gives. Jesus, at that point, to me, would be very confrontational and annoying. What? You're going to do what? That would be a terrorist act, I'm assuming, right, in today's world. I'm going to blow this building up. But then I'll build it for you again in 3 days. And so the story is just crazy. But then it doesn't really go on in terms of his interaction with the Jews, the Jewish leaders. It goes on, it just kind of skips over this thing after he says what he says. And what does it say here in the last part? It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus goes with this very cryptic answer, and then Scripture just kind of skips to this next part. Well, and then at the Passover, people believed in him. And he was doing all these different signs, like he did at Cana, this water to wine, and they don't tell us what these signs are at this Passover feast. Maybe some of it was just the whipping these people out and turning over their tables and cleansing the temple and doing what Malachi and Zechariah had already talked about. But it talks about him doing signs, plural, and people believing in him, but he didn't entrust himself to them. And that's an interesting verse to try to pick apart. That's an interesting verse to try to figure out, because why would Jesus not entrust himself to these people? And these people, it rings when I'm over there, doesn't it? These people were seeing these miraculous things about who Jesus was, performed a number of miraculous signs. And in response, these people at the Passover believed in his name. But Jesus made a clear distinction between those who were superficially impressed because of what they saw in these miracles and those who saw beneath that surface and grasped on to who the truth was as a result of these signs. These people saw these miraculous things happen. These people saw Jesus being Jesus and doing what Jesus always does. And it seemed to just stop there for these people. And Jesus isn't a sucker. Jesus isn't stupid. If you walked up to Jesus and shook his hand and said, "Good pastor sermon, sermon pastor." Reverse that. "Good sermon, pastor." You know what? I'm glad I don't get a lot of that here at all. Because you just smile, "Uh-huh. I saw you sleeping the whole time. I bet it was good. It was restful for you, wasn't it?" But Jesus sees through the heart, the intention. And it's interesting because you kind of see some of this in the previous chapter too. In chapter 1 at the end, when Nathanael comes on board, the skeptic, you remember him? He's questioning whether Jesus is who he says he is. He's questioning whether Jesus is Jesus. And then he meets Jesus, and Jesus says these miraculous things about Nathanael. "Whoa, there's something different about you." And even in his skepticism, Jesus answers his question, and he did answer his question in a miraculous way. He saw him sitting under the fig tree before his brother called him. And Nathanael believed, but it went so much deeper than just, "Oh, cool, you do signs." Nathanael saw God through the sign of what Jesus said to him. And so you have the same concept, the same. Jesus is surrounded by all these people in Jerusalem at the Passover, and they see the signs, but they don't see him. They see the signs, and they don't see God. And so Jesus does not entrust himself to these people. Jesus does not let on fully. And I wonder today, how many of you, myself included, have only been enthralled with the signs and failed to see God for who he really is? Much like I started off my morning this morning, and even last night, I think I said it, we were hanging out here at the building party. Craig and Louise and my wife and I were here, and I just said, "I'm just ready for this weekend to be over because it's just crazy." And I just saw these things as signs. I just saw these things as bucket list check items. And I failed to see God through that. And so how many of even me, has seen the miraculous? Because I do it. I just did it today. I just did it this last week. I just did it last night. See the miraculous of what God's doing. See the signs of what God's doing and how God is moving, and you fail to see God through those things. So much to the exclusion that Jesus doesn't entrust himself That's a whole probably year-long sermon. But we see these signs, and we don't recognize them for God, just like the Jews. We don't recognize them as what God is doing. And there's other portions of the story that I resonate with, because it took Jesus in this somewhat wild, violent act of clearing the temple, cleansing the temple, whipping cattle. We'll throw people in there too. Whipping people, overturning tables and money changers, and this big scene erupts. Because he's trying to bring it back to what it was always supposed to be. People worshiping God, not making profit, not making worshiping God convenient, not... And so I start thinking, okay, Jesus, where have you made a cord, made a whip of cords in my life? And for those of you who know my story, for the last 7-8 years, it has literally been Jesus running amok in my spiritual world, whipping me, whipping these things out of my life. And what's funny is I want to focus on the whipping. I want to focus on the pain. I want to focus on the trial. I want to focus on, Jesus, this sucks. God, this sucks. My life shouldn't look like this. And he responds gently, yeah, that's right, it shouldn't. You've done a good job of screwing it up. And so I focus on the pain, I focus on the act of Jesus, the sign of Jesus just whipping these things out of my life, and then it seems like after the temple's clear, after the dust settles from him and his whip, I'm able to see God through that. So there's several different applications. Is where are you only seeing signs and not God? God is in your situation. God is aware of your situation. God gets blamed for a lot of things in your situation that aren't him. I got another text this week of a woman who has tried and tried and tried to have another child. And probably I think the last 3 or 4 times that she's tried, she's gotten pregnant and lost the baby. Happened again. And you want to look at the situation, you want to look at this terrible tragedy, and you want to just focus on that. And it's not that God's not there. It's not that God's not in that situation. It's not that God doesn't care about that situation. It's not that God doesn't care about her. It's not that God does not love her. I can't explain that situation. But the choice that can be made is to focus on that situation and not see God rightly. And so for us together, several of us, all of us, we all come with something different to the table this morning, don't we? Some of you are just happy and joyous and have had a great, incredible week and a great, incredible month, an incredible year. Others of you are hurting people. And we just focus on the hurt. We just focus on the sign. And we don't see God for who he is. And so some of these things in your life right now, Jesus is running amok in your spiritual world, whipping you. And you're not going to see it until you're on the other side of it. Some of you financially are hurting. And in turn, that hurts your spiritual world because you're focused so much on the sign. Some of you are hurting as a family unit, husbands and wives. I was talking to my buddy Jeff over beer this week. I mean, milk. Jesus turned water into milk. I was talking to my buddy over beer this week, Jeff, who did the announcements. And he's like, well, how are you, man? And I hate when people ask that question because I don't do a good job of lying. And so I just told him, I said, you know, the last month's been a little hard because my wife and I haven't been that great. And then, and the beauty of it is my wife and I now are good. But I said, you know, after almost 15 years of marriage, I would think that at some point I would stop trying to change her. Husbands, listen. But we're in this moment of husband and wife turmoil, and you guys don't get to see a lot of that. Next time I'll film it for you. It's quite comical. But some of you bring that with you this morning. And instead of focusing on God and what he's doing and God being God, you focus on that. What's God trying to tell you in this scenario? What's God asking of you in this financial struggle, in this husband and wife struggle? What's God asking of you in loss when you lose people? When babies aren't born, when life is mourned instead of celebrated, God isn't unaware of these things. God is not the orchestrator of these things. But God is in these things. And so together we bring a lot of stuff. We bring a lot of baggage collectively. We bring a lot of hurt. We bring a lot of joy. And are you seeing God through it? All of it. Every piece of it. Because he's there. He's speaking into your lives. He desires to speak into your lives. But the more you focus on the sign, the more you focus on the thing, the less you focus on what Jesus wants to do within you and how he's asking you to live and operate and be. I know it because I live it every day. I find this passage perplexing because of Jesus's unwillingness to answer a question straight. I find it frustrating that he wouldn't just come out and tell him who he is. But I find it interesting that these stories are penned the way they are by the writers. But John isn't writing so we might understand all the mysteries of God and Jesus and whys and hows. He's writing that we might have life in his name, in Jesus' name. He says that in 20, chapter 20, verse 31. It's the entire point of John. So instead of focusing on the signs, instead of focusing on the turmoil, instead of focusing on the joy, why don't you focus on Jesus with me? Because he's what brings about change in your world. He's what brings about life in your world. I'm not saying he brings about ease and comfort and roses and rainbows and unicorns. You can put those things together. But we're talking about Jesus and life in Jesus. Pray with me. God, we love you. We know you see our situations. We know you're a part of our world. We know you're a part of our situations. And we know that Jesus is God. Through what John tells us And so for us doubting, us questioning, us that don't know Jesus as God, us that don't know God, us that may even be angry with God because of life circumstances, and we attribute these things to God, God, I know you break through the deafness. I know you break through the darkness. I know you break through our anger and our frustration and our stubbornness and our obstinance. I know those things about you because you do it in my world every day. And I know that you can do it in the lives of other people here this morning. So God, we want to entrust those things to you. We want to see more than just a sign. We want to see you more than just a sign. We want to see you as God. We want to see you as God of our situation. We want to see you as God of our everyday, day in, day out life. And so I pray that for our people. I celebrate for the commitments that have been made to you, as we see just being confirmed through baptism this morning with Joe. God, we celebrate with that because as a result of his life being changed, others' lives will be changed. Their worlds will be changed. As we become pointers, just like John the Baptist, and say, look, there's Jesus. As we point to you as the only way to do this thing called life, as the only way to live true life. So God, be merciful with us as we stumble around and try to figure this out. God, may we see you as God and not a sign. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.